and turn to Galatians chapter 6. It seems like after covering the first four chapters of Galatians, I've slowed down immensely in chapters 5 and 6, but there's so much here, and it's all connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Paul's understanding of the gospel that he's still preaching to Galatian church members and those who have been misled by false teachers, that there is something they can do to gain favor with God and salvation. In this case, keeping the Mosaic laws of circumcision and clean and unclean foods and the Jewish festivals. And this church had listened to false teachers come in and tell the people that you must believe in Jesus Christ and be circumcised and add a work to your salvation in order to be saved. And Paul taught throughout this book that that corrupts the whole gospel of Jesus Christ and makes it of no effect in a person's life. So those who believe in the Lord Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, yet depend upon their own goodness or their own actions to make them right with God, are still lost and under the judgment and wrath of God. You must be saved by the grace of God or not at all. So we have Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone as the way of salvation. So he's applying now to Christians to clear up their confusion about this on how to live as a Christian. We've already seen that in chapter 5. And turn to chapter 6, where he's now saying, this is how you live. This is what you do. You bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life from chapter 5. Those Christ-like characteristics, and bring glory to God. And here are some practical matters as well in verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that is the mature, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. In other words, we are responsible before God for our thoughts and actions, no matter what others are doing, and we cannot compare ourselves toward others to justify ourselves before God. Because God knows the truth, and he holds us accountable for our own actions and thoughts. And this is what how he applies that in verses 6 and following. And let each one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's pray together. We thank you again, Father, for the Word of God, that this is inspired and without error and absolutely true, and trumps any thinking that we have on our own or any thinking that others in the world have. So we ask that you would give us submissive spirits this morning to submit to the teachings of this word and to, like newborn babes, long for the milk of this word that we may grow thereby. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I didn't quite finish the message on examples of the principle of sowing and reaping that God has put in all creation. But I did try to establish that sowing and reaping is a real and a right and just principle of God in how He administers the world. It is in His nature to reap what has been sown by others, because He is a holy God and without sin and evil in any part of Him. God is good. God is love. God is righteous. And because of His perfect nature of love for good, part of His nature is also to bring justice to others in how they live and act. He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. He will bring every sin to account. And the Lord knows how to bless His own who have come to Him by faith. We saw the sowing and reaping in Adam and Eve, and we believe in total depravity now because of their fall, but we also believe in total responsibility. That they were totally responsible for their actions, and even though we inherit a sinful nature from them, we are totally responsible to God still for every thought, word, and deed that comes from us. And it's that total responsibility before God that any unbeliever must realize, that there is no escape of their soul from being returned to the Lord for judgment. There is no escape. And for the Christian, there is no escaping of coming before the Lord to give account for our lives. Saved by grace, yes. But what we've sown on earth shall be reaped. And that's why we have those passages which speak of all of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. And it is not that we are saved by our works and deeds that we've done on earth, but we will be judged by them as to whether our faith is true faith in Christ alone. And of all things, God will reward every effort we have given to obey Him and bring honor to Him, imperfect though each thing was. It's amazing. So the principle of whatsoever you sow, that also will you reap, is part of this entire creation. It's even in the rules of science and physics. And it is also in the soul and heart of man. A good example of how this works from the Old Testament is Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and you might remember that when the Assyrian army came to destroy Jerusalem, God told Hezekiah to ask for deliverance. He didn't, and then finally he did. And the Lord spared Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. And Hezekiah had a reformation of his heart to worship the Lord. But then his son Manasseh came to the throne when he was 12 years old in the year of 685 BC. And he was king in Jerusalem for 55 years. And the reign of Manasseh was very sad because he became a vassal, that is, a lesser king in subordination to the king of Assyria. And he gave tribute every year to keep the king from destroying Jerusalem. But the sad thing is that he brought all of the culture and the religion of the Assyrians into the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he raised up in the temple the idols of worship of Baal and of Ashtart, the god and goddess of Assyria. And those idols were not particularly figurines of what they were supposed to look like. They were cult idols symbolizing fertility. And they were put in the temple, in the holy place, and in the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat and the ark was. Manasseh was an evil king, and he raised up these false religions all over the hillsides as well. One day, whether he had done something wrong or not, we don't know for sure, but the Assyrian army came and took him captive in chains to go to Assyria. And while he was there, he saw for a year the evil of the Assyrian people and of their worship. And something happened to him there. God convicted him of his terrible sinfulness and brought him to repentance for all that he had done. And when he returned from Assyria, supposedly in subordination to the king, he immediately cleansed the temple of these idols. And he rid the hillsides of their altars given up to Baal and Astarte. And even though in the high places, those high places, they still worship the Lord out of accord with what the temple worshiped the Lord, he was a man who brought reformation at the end of his life. So we believe the Lord probably saved him, and he tried to do right from all the things he had done wrong. And I wish I could tell you that as a result, God refused to punish Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem, and take them into Babylon later, because Manasseh did it right. But the Bible teaches us in 2 Kings that the very reason why God took Israel, our Judah and Jerusalem, into captivity by the Babylonian army was because of the sin of Manasseh. So even though he had come to faith, and we hope forgiveness for all his sins, yet as king of Judah and Jerusalem, God did not forgive him of breaking the Mosaic covenant. That as long as they obeyed the Lord in the land, they would stay in the land. Because God is just, and whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And so this morning, this rule applies not only to non-Christians, as we saw in Psalm 1, but to Christians. The truth of the Bible is that God has never yet dealt with any one of us according to our sins in this life. You're alive because God has been merciful. And even though you may have sinned against him, he has not yet brought the final penalty of death and hell upon you yet, or upon me. But rather, God has restrained his judgment that he might show mercy to us, calling all men to repentance and trust in him. And even as Christians, God has not dealt with us according to our sins in this life. In fact, He has not dealt with us in this life according to the least sin, if there's such a thing, that you and I have ever committed as a Christian. It took only one disobedience from Adam and Eve to break covenant and bring the wrath of God upon the world. And that very lesson shows us how patient He is even as Christians. But the Bible still says, whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So I want to list several things for you of this principle in the Scriptures for you to think about for yourself. That though you may have been saved by grace, though you may love Christ and are trying to obey His commandments, it may be that God brings upon you in this life yet the Lord's discipline for your sins. And the Lord loves whom He disciplines to correct them and bring them into the path of righteousness. So let's think about several things. And the first thing I want to bring to you is from John 3:36, if you'd like to turn there and follow the Scriptures as I work through them. That whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. John the Baptist was preaching Christ, and he said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's a whole lot of theology in that one verse. First of all, it states that every person who has been born has the wrath of God abiding upon them. Right now. That should the Lord take their life without them turning to Christ as Lord, they will stand before God and be condemned and enter hell. That the wrath of God abides upon us all, which is one of the reasons for evangelism and missions, to know that there are multitudes in the world who've never heard the name of Christ, who've never heard the gospel of Christ and the call to mercy and eternal life. And so Christ called us to preach the gospel to every creature. And this is part of the call of the church and its ministers and missionaries, but it's also the call of the Christian to have concern for the souls of those around us, because the wrath of God abides upon them. How can we hold the mercies of God to ourselves when those around us who have no knowledge of God's goodness and mercy and grace are perishing and sitting under His wrath? So first of all, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap in the condemnation of our souls. But He also says here that when a man sows faith, and of course when I use the word man, that's the Bible's use of the whole human race, man, woman, child, that when a man believes in the Son of God, he has eternal life. What a man sows by faith, he reaps eternal life. It is a gift. It is not earned or deserved. And so our salvation is whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. But then he says, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And hear what John the Baptist is saying here is, if you say that you believe in the Son of God, but you will not obey Him in your life, the wrath of God still abides upon you. For whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. There is such a thing as a false profession of faith, a false conversion, a false brother or sister. And the telling point of whether their faith is real and saving and justifying in their life It's whether they obey the Son of God. And of course we know, and this was the part of the Reformation on good works, that our good works has no part in our being saved or justified before God. Faith alone in Christ alone saves. But true faith in Christ, not the false faith of the parable of the sower and other places. Mitch read one this morning about those who went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they'd been of us, they'd have remained with us. So the issue of faith alone in Christ alone stands. That's the way we're saved. But our good works, our obedience to God's commandments, reveals our spiritual condition truly. And of course, there's always someone who comes along and says, well, nobody's perfect, so you really can't judge a person's life or heart by what they do. And that's not true. The New Testament, Jesus said that when all stand before him, you will know them by their fruits. And those who come to him in Matthew 7 and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform many miracles in your name? They preached and they performed miracles in the name of the Christ. He said, I will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You do not obey me. You do not obey my commandments. I never knew you. You're falsely converted. I never was your Lord. So faith and works, especially good works that we focus on in this world so much, and we misunderstand what they are to begin with, comes together at the cross of Christ, where we see him taking our sins upon himself that we might be freed from the wrath of God to come. That all who believe and trust in him will not perish but have eternal life. But the Bible also, with that same statement, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, also says that he does not obey the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So are you sowing faith alone in Christ alone, so that you may reap seeing him face to face in glory? And are you honest enough with your own heart to look at your life and ask yourself, am I doing good for Christ? Am I doing good toward others? Which is the evidence of a true and living faith. The second example is from John 5:24 that I want to use. And it is similar to John 3:36 in that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the disciples, the people that were around him, truly, truly, John 5:24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's the Father who sent me. In other words, I am the Father's Son. And you believe that God the Father sent God the Son. And believes him who sent me, present tense, has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you sow faith in me alone as the Savior of your soul, at that moment, you have eternal life. And the idea that we have to wait to the final judgment to see if we have enough works to be joined to our faith to enter eternal life is a heresy. It's a works righteousness, works salvation heresy that is still in the minds of Americans. Are you going to heaven? We ask. Well, I hope so. I think I've done good enough in this life to get there. That's a heresy. And any church or preacher or denomination that teaches that you have to have sufficient works on earth, good works, to be joined with your faith in Christ so that you are judged, saved, and justified at the final judgment of God is a heresy. And it is robbing people's souls of eternal life. And it is sending them to hell. That's why doctrine is so important in the Bible and in the church today. You think about it. How many people do you know, and you say, or you hear them talk and say, well, I hope I'll make it because I've tried to go to church. I've tried to do the best I can. You know, I've done this, I've done that. So I think all things in balance, I'll make it. Where'd they get that? In a land of churches, where up before World War II, probably 80% of Americans were in churches every Sunday. Where did they get that? Well, I'll tell you where they got it from: the churches that teach false doctrine. And they're still doing it today. And it's all about faith and works. Oh, the Lord Jesus has said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Amen. Because whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And God is just to bring sinners like us to eternal life. By that principle of justice and righteousness, which is at the root of the whole universe. Now, the third thing that the Lord Jesus taught to disciples, that I'm bringing up this morning anyway, is that there's a principle of whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap, in terms of this, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Our Lord Jesus Christ sowed righteousness. Keep reading the Gospels. Don't get off into the Old Testament histories and truths, which are so wonderful to read, and forget to keep the Gospels before your forefront. Don't get off into Paul and Romans and try to learn every word and what every nuance means without keeping yourself in the Gospels, because there we see grace walking. There we see love walking. There we see the love of God in Christ walking. We see one who was so perfect and without sin, who even loved his enemies, even the Pharisees that he rebuked, he loved. Loved them enough to speak the truth to them, to offer them eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous and good and kind and loving, and all the fruits of the Spirit that we've studied for months in him is loving God and loving your neighbor and loving God's people incarnate. And when we study him, we're learning what love is. We're learning about the fruit of the Spirit is. And he was so good that they crucified him. Because man's conscience and his pride cannot admit his own sinfulness by nature. He cannot humble himself before a God who has rights over his soul to bring judgment to him, because he would not have this man to rule over him. This righteous man, they killed him, they crucified him, And if we'd been right there, but for God's grace, we'd have shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" with their voices. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he was crucified, "A slave is not greater than his master." That's a rule. "If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you." It's a rule. If you sow faith in Christ, you will reap persecution. Criticism, opposition. It's so easy when a young person lives at home, goes to church, and they hear good teaching, and they believe the things of Christ, and then when they graduate from high school, sometimes they go into the workplace, sometimes they go on to college or university or to a technical school or whatever for further training and get into the work of the world to become a person who establishes their own household, who becomes married and finds their own spouse, and they begin a new life together. When that happens, they face things they never faced at home under the protective arm of their parents or the protective and kind love of their church people. And they find the hardness of man's heart. They find that as soon as they speak the name of Christ, somebody, just about every time, is going to say something. "You believe that stuff? I don't believe that." Christians are hypocrites, and the churches are full of hypocrites, and I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. If that's what religion is about, forget it. And then suddenly they're withdrawing from you, the friendship that you thought was blooming. And you're rejected, and you're pushed out of the group because you love Christ. That's just a prophecy come true, because whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Are you ready for that, young men and women? There are Christians dying all over the world today because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus Christ. And our government this yet last year has finally been forced by public opinion to admit that, just because they're Christians. But whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. A fourth illustration of this principle is John 14:15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now this is, you've heard me quote this thousands of times, I know. But this is the whole deal right here. This is everything that God has revealed to man in this one short verse. That if you have repented of your sinfulness and turned to Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, and have already passed out of death into life, have already have eternal life as your future or as your present, while you're walking around, if that has happened to you and you love him for that, something's going to happen in your life. You will keep his commandments. You'll learn his commandments. You'll study them. You'll try to understand the principles of studying the commandments of Christ, the Ten Commandments, his new commandment, the other commandments that he's given, especially through the apostles, for how to build a church under the new covenant. You'll be looking at those, and they'll say, "These come from the mouth of God Almighty, who loved me and gave himself up for me, and I love him for that." Therefore, the love of Christ controls us, and we keep his commandments. We study them. We, like the man of Psalm 1, he meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. To think about as he goes through the day, works, comes home, sleeps at night, gets up in the morning, day and night, sleeps, comes up in the morning, day and night, he meditates on the law of the Lord because he loves God. And it's the great desire of his heart to please the Lord who has shed his blood upon the cross for his soul. It's so simple. He memorizes the commandments. He thinks about what they say. Thou shalt, which means also, thou shalt not. And he reads one that says, thou shalt not, and he says, well, okay, so how shalt I live? And he thinks about his home life, how he treats his wife, and whether or not he fulfills that commandment and obeys Christ in that commandment toward his wife. And he looks at his children. And he thinks about his children in light of this commandment of Jesus. And he says, am I keeping that commandment in the way I think about them, speak to them, and treat them? And you know what happens to that man? He becomes a man who shows love to God, who shows love to men, particularly his family, and is known as a man who loves Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, because whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So if you're not keeping Christ's commandments today, the issue is not whether you're perfect, but it's whether you're guarding, watching, thinking about them all the time. That they control what is called righteousness. They are the standard of what is goodness. And whatsoever a man sows, he also reaps. Now, there's another one, and I've got a whole long list, and I can't give them to you today, but turn with me to Ephesians 4. And he's talking to Christians. And he's telling Christians, if you start sowing in your life the way you used to think and act, you're going to harden your heart and may prove to be a false Christian. And here's what he says after these wonderful first 16 verses in Ephesians 4. Verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, in other words, because the church of Christ is so important to him, and Christians are so important to him. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. So he's saying, I am inspired by God when I tell you this. These are God's words to you. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. That you live no longer as unbelievers live. In the futility of their mind. See, that's why I said good works. You can do good works when you don't even lift a finger, when you're sitting in a chair. In the futility of their mind, no longer think like the Gentiles think. You hear ideas all the time at work and at school and perhaps even in your home or other friends. He's saying, do not think like that anymore. And when you find yourself thinking like that again, repent and return to the Lord. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding because they don't believe the truth as it is in Jesus. They don't believe the Word of God. And when you find yourself starting thinking like them, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness, of the hardness of their heart, the way you used to be, and you find yourself tempted to walk that path again, don't do it, because in verse 19, when they think futilely, when they walk futilely, and they're ignorant in what they're doing because they won't submit to God's word and harden their hearts, something happens. You know what it is? Their heart becomes calloused. And not only is hard, it becomes calloused over, doubly hard. Rubbing your finger till there's a callous there. Bowling like I did till my thumb was twice the size it was now, most of it callous. I wish it was from hard work, but it was from bowling. When we think like the world and we start to act like the world as a professing Christian, we're in danger of growing a callous on our heart. And if it becomes hardened and calloused, we will give ourselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So when you leave home and you don't have those blessings of restriction that God has put upon you in your parents and in your church, and you're out there kind of on your own starting a new life around other people that don't know the Lord, don't love the Lord, Paul's warning you from this passage to not allow yourself to be hardened. But he said, you did not learn Christ in this way. You didn't. Do not allow the temptations of hardness and worldly thinking and the pressures of being in the group with a bunch of unbelievers who don't care about Christ. Do not let them harden your heart. Do not allow your heart to be calloused about the things of God. Because the end is that you reap what you sow. Well, I'm going to jump ahead here. And speak a bit about, I guess I would say, the principle works around friends. In Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20, it says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. He who walks with wise men will be wise, because whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. But the companion of fools will suffer harm, because whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Who you expose yourself to, who you latch on to as companions, will affect you. And when young men and women particularly head off to college, they have a whole world of new people that they've never met. And it could be a great opportunity for spiritual growth and forming a strong faith in Christ and being a witness for Christ in the world, but many times it becomes a place where a true Christian walks with fools and becomes the companion of fools. And those fools may actually say, I'm a Christian too. I go to church, I read my Bible, but what are they interested in? See? Are they interested in the things of Christ, to be a godly person? Is that their priority, or is it earthly pleasures? Eating, drinking, partying, possessions, trips. Their life is more consumed with what they have, what they like, or what they want to get with their life, instead of being a happy, godly person that loves Christ and is content with Him. And I've seen that destruction come with many that have been raised in this church and have left it to go out into the world and they've become the companions of fools. And they have suffered harm. Because whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. One other application of this principle is from Proverbs 22:24. And when I talk of Proverbs, as you might remember, you need to understand that the Proverbs are just as much God's commandments and truths as the Ten Commandments. In fact, every proverb was given under the covenant which had the Ten Commandments as the moral law of the member of the covenant. And so each of the proverbs is an explanation and application of one or more of the Ten Commandments. Inspired by God, meant to guide us in our life. For instance, in Proverbs 22:24, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. Now, Proverbs is given to young men and young women by their parents, teaching them. That's where most of this comes from. And from Solomon, giving the Proverbs about as a father speaking to his son or his children. And it says there that if you find a man given to anger, for all of his virtues and all of his success and prowess, for instance, in academics, in sports, in business, wealthy, whatever it may be, fun to be around, do not associate with that man, lest you learn his ways. Do not go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself, because whatsoever you sow, that also shall you reap. And if you choose to associate yourself, and that means to be bound together with an angry man, a hot-tempered man, it's going to affect you. And that's why I tell young women when I have opportunity, do not be joined together with an angry man. If he has anger with his parents and unresolved in love and forgiveness, there's a problem with him, and he's going to take it out on you. And you're going to reap what you've sown. There's a young man that finds a young woman, and he likes her. He thinks this may be the one, but she's angry. And there are things that he might say, and she shows that anger to him, or she talks angrily about her parents, and carries a grudge, carries bitterness, and is very condescending and prideful and angry toward others who don't do what she thinks they should do. Don't marry her, because it'll become a snare for you for 50 years, 60 years. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He sows strife, he sows to strife, and he reaps strife. He sows anger and a hot temper, and he reaps strife. But the slow to anger calms a dispute. Here you are in a dispute. What can you do? You can be slow to anger. You can remember God's wrath didn't come upon you fully even yet, except on the cross of Jesus, where it was poured out on him for you. And therefore, there's no reason for you to be angry and sin against such a gracious and patient God. Slow to anger calms a dispute. An arrogant man stirs up strife. A prideful, opinionated man who will not listen to you even talk stirs up strife. And if you're that way, you stir up strife at workplace or family or in church. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And here the juxtaposition or the comparison is that the man who trusts in the Lord is not an arrogant man. Self-important, opinionated, thinks that your opinion doesn't matter. Or if you're that way, others' opinions don't matter. A refusal to be humble, a refusal to question one's own thinking by the Word of God, or perhaps that God has sent someone into your life to bring correction because He loves you so. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. When you see a prideful man and a haughty spirit, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And that's why we see so many so-called pastors in America falling. So many church members, so many church officers falling into sin. Because pride goes before destruction. But he who gives attention, Proverbs 16:20, to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So there's many others we could go, but the main thing that I wanted to get across, to study Proverbs, meditate on the law of God day and night. Listen to whatever commandment God has given, because they carry equal authority with any of the Ten Commandments, including, you shall have no other God before me. Because the Christian has been humbled by the cross of Christ and by the love of Christ. So much so that they now have laid out their life before their great Savior and lover of their soul and said, whatever you wish, whatever you command, that will I do. And so he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So every one of us is living by that rule right now, every moment of our day. For whatsoever a man is present tense sowing, that also shall he reap in the future. Everything, our thinking, our responses to others, our work. And if you stand before God in judgment when your soul dies, and at the last judgment where all things are brought to account, if you do not come to Jesus Christ before that time and humble yourself, believing in His salvation and seeking to keep His commandments in your life as evidence of the truthfulness of your faith, you will reap what you have sown. And even the Christian that's been forgiven on earth may yet reap what they've sown in their earlier years. You know what happened to Manasseh's son, even though Manasseh became a believer at the end of his life and reformed all of Jerusalem and cleansed the temple and everything? When he died, his son Amon became king, and he returned Jerusalem to the pagan worship that Manasseh had rid the temple of, because Manasseh had raised his son in paganism instead of the Lord. There are many things that we, as we get older, will see that we're reaping what we sowed earlier. But God in His mercy forgives sinners and is still able to use our gospel witness and love to them to cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So there's every good reason to come to Christ and find mercy. And for the Christian, there's every good reason to pay more close attention to what you're sowing, what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you choose to do with your time. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our many faults and failures as Christians, but that also the cross of Jesus, which speaks to us of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, would so capture our minds and hearts that our Lord resurrected from the dead would become the love of our lives and the commander of our lives as well. I pray that anyone here who knows that they have not followed Christ in their life would repent where they are and believe in the truth that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, and that you would help them and save them, and that all of us here as Christians who still, oh Lord, still fail, would give thanks that all is forgiven and that you are just, and at the same time not be surprised when what we've sown comes to reaping. So help us to live each day to sow unto righteousness, to sow unto faith, to sow unto love to God and man, and to sow unto God's people as Christ first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.